Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Please turn to Exodus chapter 17. That is our assigned passage this morning. Exodus 17, and we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would open them to our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to receive what you have for us this morning. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Exodus number 17, starting in verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's kind of a strange thing to think of what these people had been through up to that point. And, they were slaves in Egypt. So the people of Israel had been slaves in the land of Egypt, and they saw the mighty workings of God, the miracles, the plagues, the power of God, and God brought them out by a mighty hand and parted the Red Sea for them. They walked through on dry land. The sea crashed in on their enemies and drowned the armies of Egypt. And they've been sustained in the wilderness up to this time. And they've got the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And God is telling them, "Go here, now go here, now go here." And we saw last week, Brother Justin brought a message about how God provided for them in the wilderness. They needed food, and God rained down manna from heaven to feed the people. So they're getting manna every day. They can see that. They can see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And they ask in verse number 7, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And it's like, how can you ask that question? And yet it depends on what you focus on, what you have your eyes on, because each one of us can look back and see what the Lord has done in our lives personally. And if we keep that in remembrance, we can walk in faith and have some confidence in the Lord. And yet when we look on our troubles and we don't see, well, how is this going to be solved, or how am I going to get out of this situation, then you may lose sight of the God that's right there with you. So that's a good reference for us, or good lesson for us. Let's look at the cross references. When we look at cross references, the same story told in a different place, or same story alluded to in a different place in the Bible, sometimes you get more detail that you didn't get in the original passage that where the story is introduced. So we'll look at a few of those. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we will start in verse number 11. Deuteronomy 8, and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee there in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." So a good warning for us as well. When things are going right and you're prosperous and things are going well and maybe your wealth has increased, it's easy for people to lose sight of how they owe everything to God and start taking credit for it themselves or just kind of dismissing God and, well, you know, I needed him when I was in trouble. I needed him when I needed my sins forgiven, but now I've got everything under control and I can handle all this. And that's a good warning for us to receive. But one of the details that we get from this passage that we didn't see in Exodus chapter 17 is that the rock was flint. And I don't know how important that is. I don't have a lot of spiritual application for the fact that it was flint, but I thought it was an interesting fact that we didn't get in the first passage, and there's some other passages in the Bible where it talks about God bringing water out of the flinty rock. And so I did some research on flint just for curiosity's sake. Flint is a hard sedimentary rock. It's composed primarily of microscopic quartz crystals. It's found in many regions all over the world, including North America, as you probably know, and Europe and the Middle East. It's found in Israel. It's found in Asia. It's even found in Australia, for those of you who believe in Australia. And one of its characteristics is it fractures in a way that leaves sharp edges, and so you can make arrowheads and spearheads out of it. It's been used for thousands of years by people for starting fires and for making tools and weapons. Have you ever started a fire with flint and steel? A few people nodding their heads. If you ever use a Bic lighter, you may not know it, but you're using some flint right there. When it throws that spark, when you flick your Bic, it shoots out a spark, and that's what ignites that butane. And so if you're out in the wilderness and you see a Bic lighter and you need to start a fire, even if it's out of butane, it still has that flint that'll still throw a spark, so you may be able to start a fire with a lot of effort with the flint in that Bic lighter. So anyway, so you can do a lot of things with flint. It's useful. And people have used flint for many things for thousands of years. But one thing they haven't used it for is to get water. You can't get water out of flint. Only God can do that. And he did. All right, turn to Psalm number 78 and Psalm number 105, if you would. Psalm 78 and Psalm 105. And all right, Psalm 78 and verse number 15. "He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock
and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. We'll see that in later lessons in Exodus. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" So some of the additional details that we get from this passage, number one is the amount of water that came out. You know, it says there were streams and rivers of waters came out of this rock. And also that he clave the rock. And when Moses hit that rock, water didn't just seep out or ooze out of the rock. And when Moses hit the rock, the rock wasn't removed from its place and then water flowed forth that it had been holding back. The rock split. He clave the rock, which again is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock, and he was smitten, and he said he gave his body to be broken for us, and so we have that picture of Jesus Christ. Psalm 105, verse 41, the Bible says, "He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river." And Psalm 114, verses 7 and 8 says, "Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters." And so we see there's an abundant amount of water that was provided, which was necessary because we're talking about over a million people that and their cattle that all had to have water in order to survive. But I want you to notice the great mercy of God in our passage, in our story of him providing water out of the rock. The children of Israel, as you can see, were a stubborn and rebellious and faithless and complaining people. And they were doubting God, and they were on the verge of insurrection against Moses, as we find them in Exodus chapter 17. And God could have brought forth fire and brimstone out of that rock, rather than water. You know, he could have just wiped them all out. He could have consumed them, you know, for their sin and their unbelief and their bad attitude. But he provided water in abundance to meet their need. That's our God, and we should certainly appreciate him and his character. Get Deuteronomy 32 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. Deuteronomy 32 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll look at Deuteronomy first. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 3 and 4. I'll tell you what, we'll start in verse 1. 32:1. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." So he is the rock with a capital R, okay? And so we recognize that we're talking about a person there, not an inanimate object. He is the rock. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just in case anybody couldn't make the connections that the Bible is trying to give to us, we'll read verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. So we have that picture of this rock providing water in the wilderness. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was smitten for us, and he provided what we needed. Jesus said in John chapter 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And that's any man. There's abundant waters. There's no shortage. Nobody's excluded. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And Jesus is the source of that eternal life. He's the source of what we need. So Jesus is the rock with a capital R. He's the chief cornerstone. We'll look at a few more cross references, and then we'll get some application. Get Isaiah chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9. Isaiah 8 and Romans 9. And in Isaiah 8, starting in verse 13, the Bible says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So here he is the rock. And again, verse 14, "And he shall be," we're talking about a person, we're talking about the Lord God. And Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.'" So again, references to Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think this is why, because this rock is an important picture of Jesus Christ. I think that's why it was such a problem later on in the Bible, where Moses strikes the rock a second time. You know, Jesus was stricken once for all people and for all time, and he's not smitten again. And Moses violates that picture when he smites the rock again, when God told him, "Just speak to the rock, and you'll have water." And Moses, he lost his cool, and he hit the rock, and he lost some blessing. He lost some reward from that. He didn't get to go enter into the promised land because of that violation. If you would look at 1 Peter chapter 2, get 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious.'" And again, this is not a thing, this is a person. It goes on to say, "And he that believeth on him," that's Jesus Christ, "shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." So, again, you can't miss it. This is Jesus Christ, and we thank the Lord that he sent Jesus to come and to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. So let's look to make some personal application, and we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 51. And we'll just reason together a little bit. Isaiah chapter 51. And verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And so two things I see in this verse. Number one, when we look to the pit from which we were digged, we remember that we're made of dust and clay. And we consider where we've been, you know, the pit that my life used to be, and how God has lifted me and where he's put me now. And now he's set me upon a rock where I used to be in a miry pit. And so when we look at that, and we should look at that, you know, we should look back and remember, you know, what we came from. That should fill us with humility and gratitude to the Lord. But the second thing I see here is to look unto the rock from whence we are hewn. If we're born again, we can look to Jesus, the rock from which we're hewn. We are the children of God. We should be a chip off the old block, as they say. We should be like Christ, should we not? And Christ was smitten, as we saw in our passage in Exodus 17, but he just poured forth that water to those who abused him. And he prayed for those who crucified him. And here's what bothers me. I can go out witnessing and hear the contradiction of sinners. And if I'm prayed up and focused on serving the Lord and trying to represent him well, sometimes I can respond in the right way, in the right spirit to that kind of provocation. And I can consider that with their mocking and their scorning, they're opposing themselves. And so I can get through that situation with a decent attitude. And I can show grace and compassion sometimes in a situation like that. But this is what really bothers me, is in my car or in my living room, I can respond in the flesh without gentleness and without kindness toward those who are the closest to me. And I know that's shocking to you, that you always see me on my best behavior. But you know, that's the truth, and the point isn't that I do that. The point is that it bothers me when I do that. And so, you know, my question is, does it bother you? Because it can bother you, or you can just make excuses and blame the other person. And you know, we need to take responsibility for ourselves. And while I'm up here confessing my faults to you, I'll say this too. It bothers me that it's taken me decades to figure out something that I should have figured out 40 years ago. And that is, when I'm tired or hurting or stressed or frustrated or grieving, rather than an excuse to let my flesh respond however it will, these are times when I need to have more grace and patience for those around me. I mean, it's obvious if your spouse is having a difficult time, if he or she got no sleep and is stressed out or has physical pain and physical ailments, it's obvious that we want to cut that person some slack. We want to make some allowances for them. And what I finally figured out is that when I'm in that situation, when I'm struggling and when I'm suffering, then I need to have more grace, because it's not everybody else's fault. that I'm dealing with that. And I need to have extra grace for those around me. And consider Jesus Christ, you know, when he was crucified. He got no sleep the night before. And he was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was denied. He was beaten. He was falsely accused. He was nailed to a cross after all of that. And in the midst of all of that agony, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we should consider that. And as I said earlier, it would be good for us to live as if we really were a chip off the old block, and have some of that spirit in us and have some of that character in us. And I'll say this too, that there is a difference between holding on as tight as you can to restrain your fleshly responses versus truly being gracious and allowing the love and peace and gentleness and meekness and temperance that God's Spirit supplies to flow through you. There's a difference between, okay, I recognize I'm in a difficult situation here. I need to just, you know, grit my teeth and hang on and not say the wrong thing. There's a huge difference between that and just saying, "Lord, I need more grace right now," and to show that grace to those who need it. And it's not just when they're hurting and struggling or when I'm hurting and struggling. It's at all times. I mean, we need to have that at all times. But the light finally came on for me recently that when I'm having a difficult time, I really need to call on the Lord for some more grace and patience with other people. So I encourage you to do the same, and I may have saved you 40 years of useless struggle. But all right, so here's a final note on our rock. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. And starting in verse number 12. I thought this was a really neat passage. The Bible says, let's see, where am I? 33, I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. And the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." That's God speaking to Moses. And then verse 15, Moses speaks unto God and says, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And Moses says, verse 18, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." What a request. What a request. We think about the intimacy that we can have with the Lord, and we see Moses' desire in that intimate moment. Give me some more intimacy. "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And look how the Lord responds in verse 19. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And I think, let's stop there for a minute. I think it's interesting that Moses asked to see his glory. And I don't know what the first thing you think of when you think of God's glory, but God doesn't mention his power or his beauty or his knowledge or his righteousness. He mentions his goodness and his graciousness and his mercy. And that's the glory that God showed him in answer to that request. In verse number 20, the Lord says to him, he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And so God puts Moses in the clift of the rock so that he can reveal some of himself to him and have some closeness and some intimacy and some fellowship with him. But God is so holy that no man can look upon his face. And how could you stand in the presence of God? But if you're in the rock, you can be in his presence and you can know his glory and you can have that fellowship. And in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And we thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Lord, thank you that you've provided Jesus to be our rock and our Redeemer. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to walk in your Spirit. Help us to walk with you. And we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.